It's just a Sunday. Just to remind you where we are very quickly, we have already covered the first four seals in the book of Revelation. We have covered in chapter 6 the white horse rider, the red horse rider, the black horse rider, the pale horse rider. And then we have gone into the opening of the fifth seal, which I believe is a period of time that is occurring in heaven, just about the middle of the tribulation period. And I believe the middle of the tribulation period occurs on the opening of the sixth seal. So we're on the fifth seal. We've got a lot of people in heaven. We're focusing in on a group that are martyrs. They've given their lives for Christ. And we've been talking about some of their characteristics in previous tapes. We talked about Revelation 6, 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. We covered Leviticus 4 and 7, Philippians 3, 10, 2 Timothy 4 and 6, and Philippians 2, 13 through 17. And we talked about who these people were. They are all those in history from the brother of Cain, Abel, who shed his blood from Abel, who was a martyr for the cause of his testimony for the Lord, for worshiping the Lord correctly. All the way from Abel, all the martyrs, all those who gave their life for their testimony for Christ, right on through until the time that this is occurring in heaven on the opening of the fifth seal. Now, we talked about them at length, and then we noticed that eventually they began to talk about some other saints, some other martyrs who are going to come upon this earth. But last Sunday we talked about these people in Revelation 6, 9 as revealed as to what they're saying in heaven in their conversation. This is a heavenly scene, just before the beginning of the middle of the tribulation period. And they, the martyrs, cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They're crying out not in a hateful way for vengeance, but they're crying out for justice. Lord, how long is it going to be before you return all things to their proper state, before your Son comes and before his kingdom is established on this earth? I think in Luke 18, 7 and 8, it refers to that time when the Lord comes and when justice is finally done for all the persecution that his children have endured down through the ages. But I get the distinct impression from Luke 18, 7 and 8 that when he comes, there won't be many of his children who have withstood the temptation, withstood the testing, withstood the trials in the way that God intended. Luke 18, 7, "And shall not God avenge his own elect?" Verse 10, Revelation 6, 10, "They cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Luke 18, 7, "And shall not God avenge his own elect?" Yes, he's going to do it. "Which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them." They've been crying in heaven for this for a long time. And in many periods of trials and persecutions on this earth in the past, while they were still in their bodies of flesh, they cried out night and day unto him. And God has borne long with them. God is going to do what he's going to do when he gets good and ready to do it, because God makes the decision and God never makes a mistake. In verse 8, he tells us not when he's going to do it, but how he's going to do it when he does do it. He said, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." It doesn't mean he was telling Luke, "I'll be here next week, Luke." It means that he is going to come, boom, quickly, faster than, boom, the blinking of an eye when he comes. And that when he does make justice and avenge his elect upon this earth, he's going to do it very quickly. He said, "Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that I'm eventually going to do this, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" There's a definite article in front of faith in the original language, tase. And it doesn't mean saved people. It means the faith, tase piston, the faith. And it indicates that there are going to be very few people on this earth who are willing to stand up to the death for what they believe concerning the teachings of Jesus Christ. He indicates there'll be some, But shall he find faith on the earth? It means that the type of faith that God honors and God considers worthy of his son, there won't be very much of it. And quite frankly, there's very little of it at the present time. But God is going to avenge speedily. And then the Lord in Hebrews 10, 35 through 37 tells God's children of all the ages about this thing where we continually are hoping for his coming, and we ask ourselves, why does God let the wicked do this? Why does God let the wicked do that? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? In Hebrews 10, 35 through 37, he gives an admonition, an encouragement to his children. It's to every one of you, and it's to myself also. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Confidence in Christ means you're going to stand up for what he taught. You're going to stand up for what he left you as an inheritance. You're going to do things his way. You're going to observe the ordinances he's left in the church the way that God directed. And then he tells them what they're going to have to do in order for this to be accomplished, in order for the Lord to find faith on the earth when he returns. Verse 36. For ye have need of patience. That's the God-breathed word, hypomene, and it means to endure, to continue, to bear up under. For ye have need of patience, hypomene, endure, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Now, when you have done the will of God, that's salvation. Peter said, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's God's will for men to be saved. Paul wrote to Timothy, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there are many saved people on this earth, but they don't want to continue. They don't want to have to endure any type of persecution. And they're saved. But the promises of God that have to do with rewards in heaven are the things that that child of God is going to receive based on his confidence, based on his or her endurance under pressure. And the promise is of a reward in heaven that is beyond our wildest imagination. Many children of God never do get a view for this. They wander through life, tickled to death, thankful to God that they don't have to go to hell. But they never realize that the God who saved them is a God of great reward and love and compassion, and is very anxious to reward them for being faithful to him now that they are his children. Very few people ever grasp that. Most people get saved, turn around, and spend the rest of their life trying to run away from the Lord. It's that way. It's a part of the human nature. And I would to God that more people would wake up to it. Then he tells about his coming. And you will find no inconsistencies in the Bible. He told them in Luke 18 and 8, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Boom! Suddenly. Paul said, in the twinkling of an eye. Boom! Now, the writer of Hebrews in 10:37 tells how he will come. He says, for yet a little while. Well, how long is that? Well, Peter said a day was as 1,000 years with the Lord and 1,000 years as a day. So technically, it's only been about 2,000 years since Christ was crucified. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. He said, don't worry. He's coming. And will not tarry. Will not tarry. It means that when he comes, boom, he's going to come quickly when he does come. He won't fool around. He won't mess around. I've heard people say, well, if the Lord tarries, meaning that God's going to hold this off. No, God's got a set time in mind for this, and that merely means when he comes, he'll come quickly. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10, he answers, sort of gives an explanation for a lot of this tribulation that God's saints have to go through. And this is something that as members of one of his churches, we ought to be willing to endure. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God does recompense tribulation to people that trouble you. Sometimes he does it in this life, but he's going to do it thoroughly and completely when his son comes and when the final judgment is held where all the lost are cast into a lake of fire. And then the writer Paul of 2 Thessalonians gives some tremendous advice, wonderful, inspired advice, loving advice to everyone, anyone who will take it. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. I go to a lot of our churches, and I've had people that have listened to my lectures, and they said they didn't come back the rest of the week. And they tell the pastor, well, that man just scares me to death, and he scared my children, and I don't like to think about things like that. I don't like to think about the tribulation period. I don't like to think about the Lord coming and all this fire and brimstone. It just bothers me, and I don't like that sort of thing. And it troubles me. It bothers me. A long time ago, Paul said in verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." There's rest in Christ if you realize that there's a purpose for all this trial and tribulation, and the end result is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you and your children. The greatest thing that could ever happen to my 7 children, any one of them, or for all of them, is to have their heads chopped off because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That may seem cold and cruel and hard to you, but I love my children. And I know my children would have an eternal reward that is beyond our wildest imagination. The greatest thing that could happen to me would be that. So I'm not troubled about this tribulation period. I'm not worried about it. I'm not concerned about how much of it we have to go through. But there's a preaching and teaching now that, don't worry, you're not going to have to go through any part of it. And that's what people want to hear. And wanting to hear it, they love the preachers that preach it and dislike the ones who preach otherwise. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." These saints up in heaven are crying out, "O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long, Lord? How long?" Well, the Lord says here, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he's going to do just what these saints are crying out for under the altar. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the real terrors of the lake of fire is not the burning pain. It's not the agony. It's not the suffering, spiritual suffering. The great, most terrifying thing about the lake of fire is this. The reason those people don't know God is because they don't want to know God. And the reason the people haven't obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is because they don't want to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to believe that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to suffer and bleed and die for our sins. And until they know the Son, they cannot know the Father. You can't know the Father and not know the Son. For there is one way today and one intercessor and one man between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And brothers and sisters in Christ, the only reason people don't know God and the only reason they don't know him as Savior is because they don't want to know him as Savior and they don't want anything to do with him. And the terror of the lake of fire is they're going to be there forever and ever and ever. And they will realize the only reason I'm here is because I would not believe the good news about Jesus Christ. How can I say that with such definiteness? You'll see in a moment. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Why? Very simple. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. This is when he comes to be glorified in his saints, verse 10. This is when the prayer, the request, the crying out of all those saints in heaven and the opening of the fifth seal, they're crying out for this. Now, I want you to notice what happens when he comes. "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day." Well, why didn't I read what was in parentheses? Because you're supposed to read past the parentheses and then go back and have it explained to you what it was talking about. When he shall come, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, they won't end up in a lake of fire. And to be admired in all them that believe. They won't end up in a lake of fire in that day. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Well, why are they there and why aren't they in a lake of fire? Because they have obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and because they know God. What does that mean? Look in the parentheses between believe and in that day. Because our testimony among you was believed. That's the only reason they're there. That's how you obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 10, 13. Here's the way you obey it. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." His name is Jesus Christ. He died for your sins at Calvary. He's been resurrected from the dead. He's very much alive. When you ask him for salvation, you have believed his testimony because he told you he would save you if you came to him, and you're not going into a lake of fire. People say, that sounds too good to be true. That's what it is. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good news. Wonderful news. Marvelous news. Believable news. And those people are going to have an eternity in a burning lake of fire simply because they would not come to the only one whom God commissioned to save us from our sins. Once again, in Revelation 22:22, he emphasizes this same point. Back up here, we're told, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Boom! Then in Hebrews, we're told, and will not tarry. Boom! And then John tells us in Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly. Boom! That's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. Behold, I come quickly. It describes not the time of coming, but the manner of coming. Boom! Faster than you can blink an eye. Speedily, not tarrying at all. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. It's unfortunate, but nevertheless true. I would say that probably 9 out of 10 people who receive the Lord as their Savior are thankful that they don't have to go to hell. But they simply do not understand the purpose for their salvation, and they willfully are ignorant of it. God saved them so he could reward them, so they could share the inheritance, so he could show his divine love for them, and so they could work for him to show their love for him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are very few people after they get saved that really ever maintain a faithful life to the Lord. It's my prayer that every one of you will, but that's something a man can't tell about. I can pray about it. I can love you. I can be concerned about you. I can do everything a pastor is supposed to do. But in the end, you're going to have to make up your own mind about this. Who will be the most blessed in heaven? Martyrs from Abel to the seventh trumpet. That's who's going to be the most blessed in heaven. Those people that got saved, knew Christ as Savior, successfully fought off the Holy Spirit for the rest of their lives, didn't want to listen to God's word, they're going to be in heaven. They're going to have glorified bodies. They're going to be ecstatically happy. But not as ecstatically happy as those who gave their lives for Christ, who were willing to stand up to the death because they believed God's word. This is really a question of how much you believe it. When you get saved, all you've got to do is realize you're a sinner and come to Christ and seek him for salvation. And my friend, that's something when God's Holy Spirit convicts your heart, you better do. Because this isn't something that preachers decide. It isn't something that anyone decides except the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart, he picks the time, he picks the place. And when he does that convicting, you better respond. Because it's not something that goes on continually every day in your life. And when God gives you an opportunity to be saved, you better take advantage of it. Who will be the most blessed in heaven? The martyrs from Abel to the seventh trumpet. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. Well, we've talked about them. Verse 10, it continues talking about them. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Well, we just finished a long discourse on his coming and the vengeance on the earth, and I think we've covered those two verses, I think, quite well. But take a look at verse 11. Aha, now we're introduced to some more people who are going to be killed, martyred for him, and they also are going to eventually join with those in verse 9 who are already in heaven. We see another group of martyrs. And white robes were given unto every one of them. Now this is referring back to verse 9. When he saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, their souls are there. And at this point, they have not yet received their glorified bodies, but their souls are there. Now all of a sudden in verse 11, he says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. Hopefully before I finish this morning, and if I don't get to it this morning, Lord willing, I'll get to it next week. We're going to discuss what those white robes are. I have bounced back and forth on this for years, and I'd be less than honest if I didn't tell you I'm not sure. But I'm surer than I used to be. Now, in the book of Revelation, any man who tells you that he understands the whole thing is claiming to be Jesus Christ. Because I've studied this thing for years, and there are just some sections of it I don't know, and some sections I'm not sure of. This is one of them. But since we're going through the book, and we're going to cover it verse by verse, I'll be honest and open with you, and I'll tell you, here's what I think, but I'm not sure of it. And so if you come up to me afterwards and say, well, I don't believe that, well, that's fine, because this is something I'm not certain of. And white robes were given unto every one of them. What are those white robes? Well, we'll get to that in a few minutes, Lord willing. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. What's the little season? It's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, when this occurs, we are in the actual period just before the beginning of tribulation. And we're right about here. Now, there are going to be a bunch more people killed. This is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. This is where you have these souls in heaven crying out. In this last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, at least a large part of it, a lot of God's children are going to be killed. A lot of God's children are going to be martyred. That's not a popular teaching, and if I wanted to be popular, well, I'd have shucked this a long time ago. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. The little season is not quite 3.5 years, but it's an indefinite period. It's a period that, I'll just put it this way, rather than put a numerical value on it. So whatever I've said about a numerical value up until this time, 3.5 years and all that I've mentioned, scrub that. And let me just simply say this. This is going to consist of their fellow servants that are killed, as they were, when the sixth seal is opened up until the seventh trumpet. There are going to be a lot of people killed between the sixth seal and the seventh trumpet, and some of them are going to be children of God that are going to be martyred for the cause of Christ. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until, and he tells you what's going to happen to some other people that are still on earth, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, they're still living in bodies of flesh on the earth, and they're going to be martyred, killed for the testimony of Christ, for the word of God, just like these who are already in heaven were killed, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So you're going to have some more martyrs that are joining them later on before the Lord comes on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And they're very clear in the book of Revelation. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. God's children just do not want to endure persecution. As your pastor, I'd be less than honest if I didn't tell you I don't want to be persecuted. But that's my carnal man speaking. I don't want to go through the tribulation period. That's my carnal man speaking. I don't want any part of this. That's my carnal man speaking. But my spiritual man is very aware and cognizant of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 11, and 12. And my spiritual man understands this. Blessed are ye, happy Makarios. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If you could know and make a trip in advance and spend some time in heaven and see what's waiting for you there, you'd come back to the earth and you'd serve God like Bucky Beaver. But the truth of the matter is, God won't accept that kind of work. God wants you to work by faith. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, in the last part of the tribulation period, some of you here are going to be martyrs. Some of you are going to be required to give your life for the Lord. Some of you will, some of you won't. Some of you won't have an opportunity. Some of you will die before that time occurs. Also, some of you here may never be given the opportunity. But it's not so much whether or not you're martyred. It's whether or not you're willing to pay the price. God reads the heart, and God knows. When the last half of the tribulation period begins, their fellow servants and brethren will have an opportunity to partake of the joy of being a martyr for the word of Jesus Christ. I am convinced that some of you may well be given this opportunity. Some children of God seem to have no real interest in the book of Revelation. Others seem to be afraid of it. Others say it is not as important as blank. You fill in the blank. Others say it is not as important as blank. You fill in the blank. I don't think you should rate the book of Revelation as more or less important than anything else in the Bible. But on the other hand, I don't think you should put it down either. I think that God put the book there and you should read the whole thing and not try to decide which is the most important. Now certainly the most important thing is to be saved. And after that, the most important thing is to serve God. But the book of Revelation is a natural incentive to serve God and is a bulwark to give you strength to stand against what's coming on this earth. Others say it is not as important as blank. You fill in the blank. But there are a beatitude of seven blessings offered to church members. So why should they not read it? Maybe they're not interested in what they must do to get the seven blessings. Well, last week, I preached on the first three blessings, the first three beatitudes in the book of Revelation. And I told you eventually I would finish the last three. So I would say that probably next Sunday would be a good time to get those last three, and certainly next Sunday I'll be telling you what I believe these white robes are, and I'll be showing you why I believe that. I used to think in my early ministry they were probably some type of a temporary covering until they received their glorified bodies. They are a covering, but I think I've got a decent case as to what they are. And it may surprise you. But in any case, next Sunday, same station, same time, we'll be coming back and talking about those white robes. And this is Slim Reinhart from Del Rio, Texas, telling you, please don't send in stamps, send money.